All right, so we're here in our series, In a Moment. Well, that's the name of the title I'm on. I'm going to say, In a Moment, I'm going to teach. But the series is called In a Moment. It's about the rapture. And I call this the doctrine of the rapture of the saints. There's a number of people that don't see the rapture is being part of the doctrine of the New Testament, but it is. The word doctrine just means teaching. And so the teaching of the rapture of the church, the saints. I like to refer to it as the saints instead of just the church, because it's not a building, it's not a group. It's those who belong to him will be the ones who are raptured. We'll talk a little bit about some of that as we go through the series. But we started last week with kind of an insight into the mystery of the church. We're going to continue a few points that I didn't get to last week. But here in our second lesson, the main part I want to get to is John's reference to a last hour. And he gives us some insight into that and what this last hour is all about. And that this last hour is something that applies to the church. So we'll be looking at that as we go through. Let's start again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is kind of our primary verse that we're using kind of as the theme. We'll be taking off a lot from this, coming back to it time and again. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, unlearned, or just plain ignorant. Yeah, that's what some translations say, which is actually the better Greek word. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. As we said, fallen asleep is just another phrase for being dead. And people say, well, we shouldn't use the word dead. Well, God does, so let's just move on from there. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left, until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the... what's that word? The dead. And the dead in Christ, not the asleep, the dead in Christ will rise first. They're the same people. I'll come back to that as we go through. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, or left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so the phrase, will be caught up, is the Greek word raptured. We will be raptured. People say, well, that word's not in the Bible. I covered that last week. But that's because rapture comes from the Latin Bible. And the Greek word is harpazo, which is such a common word, you know, that we're all familiar with the word harpazo. We use it in everyday conversation. But they mean the same thing. One's Greek, one's Latin. And so they chose to give us the Latin word here. Instead of translating it, they made an English word out of the Latin word, which they did also with baptism and several other places where they just changed the word into an English form of either a Latin or a Greek word. But the word simply means to be seized, to be caught up. That's what we talked about last week. We will be caught up. We will be seized. We'll be snatched out of here. Kind of like that thought, that we're just going to be snatched out. And as we talked about last week, this being caught up, this being raptured, is something that happened to us. It's passive voice verb, which means we are just here and we're going to be snatched out. Talked about last week, the idea of the raptor, the hawk, and the little bunny rabbit, and the raptor comes down and snatches the bunny, and everybody passed out. No. Don't feel sorry, because that's exactly what God's going to do for us. Whether the world likes it or not, we're going to be grabbed out of here, caught up, and what? To be with Him. Not caught up for our own purposes or our own plans, but caught up to be with Him. And we'll look at a number of passages that talk about what that will be when we are caught up to be with Him. And so in this idea of the rapture, as I said last week, there's a number of denominations, different groups of Christianity, different movements that don't believe at all in the rapture. Some say we shouldn't teach it. In fact, I just saw on YouTube this week, I was looking at another teacher on the rapture, and right next to it was one that said it is dangerous to teach about the rapture. Why? Yeah. Why? Why would anybody think it's dangerous to teach about the rapture? Because they're not going. That's a good point. Gail's got that answer. Because they're not going. No, but he said it's dangerous because it's too confusing and people don't understand, and nobody understands really the truth because the Bible doesn't teach about it. But have you read the Bible? I mean, I know you can get up there and talk anything you want to say because it's YouTube and you can make YouTube out of anything you want to, and you can say it doesn't occur in the Bible, but that doesn't change the fact that it is. So we're gonna look at these things. The rapture is something that is sudden. It's unannounced because the trumpet doesn't sound till it's coming. And so we are in the process of being raptured when we hear the trumpet. And it's a sovereign work of God. That means he does it the way he wants it. He doesn't ask us. He doesn't take a poll. He doesn't ask, you know, so do you believe in this or not? And if there's enough people believe in it, I'll come. You know, if they don't, well, I'll just wait here. No, it's his sovereign work, and we are immediately transformed and taken to be with him. What a glorious thought. And so this is the promise that God gives us, that we will be brought into his presence in heaven. So we're going to be using this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, for a number of things. We'll be coming, as I said, back and forth to this. In the lessons, I'm going to go directly through all of the points that are in this passage. But let's move on down. This is a part that I didn't get finished in our first session. I was talking about the rapture of the church being a mystery. Simply, the idea of being a mystery, as I said, means it's not known except to those that God reveals it. So if God didn't reveal this, we would never know about it. It would happen, and that's the way it's going to be to a lot of Christians. They got no idea. At about 10,000 feet in the air, they're going to realize, oh, this is that thing they called the rapture. And I didn't believe in this, but I do now. And the idea is that this mystery can't be known unless God reveals it. And most of the references to mystery, there's a few that take place during the time of the tribulation. But this mystery, these mysteries that are mentioned in the New Testament, they're not in the Old Testament. They're telling us things that we can't understand just by reading the Old Testament. That doesn't mean the Old Testament's not important, but it doesn't reveal these things. Because for the most part, the Old Testament doesn't talk about the church. The church was a mystery to those in the Old Testament. You can go back now that we know there is a church and go back and find this example or this parallel to it, but church doesn't occur in the Old Testament. And it is only mentioned by Jesus a few times. So the idea of the church is something that belongs to us. And we're going to talk about some of those things as we go through different parts of my lessons, dispensations, which is on your paper tonight, but I don't know that I'll get that far. So, which means what? I probably won't. But anyway, so Let's consider, these are the last few points of being the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 53. So that's about just below the middle of your page. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Again, secret knowledge. That's the idea behind the word. It's knowledge that someone wants to reveal to you, but not to everyone else. It's secret knowledge. Like I said, not known to the people of the Old Testament, not known to unbelievers. And you could tell an unbeliever about this, but they don't understand what in the world you're talking about. So this is a mystery. And here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep. That was my experience a couple nights ago. No. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And we'll, again, delve more deeply into that. In a moment. There's my title. We will be changed. What? In a moment. It's going to be sudden, immediate. And it's going to be irresistible. You can't say, yeah, but I want to stay. You don't get that option. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can even explain, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. So they're going to come out of the graves. That is all the believers who were in Christ, the believers who have passed, asleep, dead, right? They're going to be raised from the graves. And we who are alive and remain shall be changed. I'm going to come back and talk about some of those, the we thing in here, because when Paul writes the word we, he includes who?
Himself.
Yeah, it's all of us. But here's the point. Paul expected the Lord to come in his lifetime. And we got people say, well, you know, it's far other, it's not this and that, not going to happen here. No, we shall be changed. They're going to be changed, raised imperishable, and we're going to be changed. For this perishable body, whether you're dead or alive, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And the mortal must put on immortality. If we're going to live in heaven forever, something has to change. Because this body will not get me through eternity. You know, and I'm not putting myself down, but I don't feel the same way I did at 40 that I do now. That's just me. Maybe not you, but so we were talking about this mystery in the last session, and I got all the way down to these final points. The rapture is the sudden arrival. Greek word parousia. Again, we'll talk about that. What that word means. The sudden arrival of Jesus to take away or to rapture the church so as to be forever with him. And so the ones who say that we shouldn't teach this, why not? If this is what he's going to do, why are we not teaching this? Why am I told, and Bob's been told, and I know other ministers have been told, don't teach on the rapture. Whatever you teach on here, in fact, sometimes don't even teach on end times, because it just confuses people, and we, you know, it gets people, you know, lazy in their Christianity to teach on the second coming. It's not what John said, which we'll read here in just a little while. At his arrival, believers, whether they are asleep or alive, will be seized, taken away, taken out of this world by a force which cannot be resisted or hindered. The devil can't stop it. The world can't stop it. Think of this. Physics can't stop it. There's nothing about any of that can stop it. He will take us away. I want you to look on the bottom of your page 4. There's the chart that I had of last week's lesson. It was full page. I gave you a smaller one this week. So when we look at this kind of an overview chart to get an idea of what things are going to take place, and we will talk about some of these things in more detail, but notice that the cross all the way at the left-hand side begins the church age. And so the death, burial, resurrection, so when Jesus rose from the dead, that began what we call the church age. Now, Pentecost came 50 days later, but the church age had already started with just a few of those who were his believers. And so the church age begins with the resurrection of Jesus. And so from that time on, everything changed. And we'll go back and talk about that in our sessions on the dispensations. And so this begins what we call a seven-year period, or an unlimited period, excuse me. How many days in this church age? Well, I figured this up. It's on another page. Where did I put this? I don't know why I did this. I did because I wanted to, and it's my class, so I can do what I want to do. Where did I put that? Anyway, it's something around 770,000 days. Huh? 780,000 days. Plus or minus a few. Since the resurrection of Jesus. Since we don't know exactly in our day counting time what that was. 787,000 days in the last days. That's the last days. Well, shouldn't it just be like, you know, a couple weeks? You know what? The last days have lasted 780,000 plus days. Yeah. So, how long is it going to last? About 10 days more. No. But, you know, there's times when I'm more ready for the rapture than other days. But it's God's timing. I can't determine. How long is the church age? Got no idea. We have no hint as to when it's going to end. And so this idea of the church age is something that is hidden from us. All right, so this is part of the mystery. But then at the end of the church age comes the rapture. Or we could say the rapture ends the church age. Because when Jesus pulls his church out, seizes us and takes us out, that's the end of the church age. Church age does not extend into what we call the tribulation. And so this is the church. Those who are born again, those who receive him, who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he is raised from the dead, those who believe that are the church. Will people be saved during the tribulation?
Yes,
but they will not be part of the church. They'll be saved. They'll be in heaven forever. They will be changed as they're taken into heaven at different periods of time during the time we call the tribulation. But they are not part of the church. The church is us. Those who have believed between the cross and the rapture. That's the church. Why? Because we believed without evidence. We believed how? How are you saved?
By faith.
By what? By faith. Not by some demonstration. Not by some signal. Not by something that's appeared before you. Now, during the tribulation, there's going to be an awful lot of people crying out to be saved. And I believe many of them will be. Millions of them.
Yes.
Who will have heard what we preached or picked up a book that you left behind or your Bible or something like that. Or watching YouTube, if they still have that, you know. But after the church is pulled out, there's going to be all kinds of things during those 7 years. It's going to cause people to turn to Christ. But many of them are going to have to die for their faith. We believed And by faith, we become part of the church, his body. Millions of others will be in heaven, but they aren't part of the church. All right, so this rapture of the church, and the church is with Christ in heaven during this entire, what we call the tribulation. Now, much of this is familiar to most of you. You could probably write your own chart. But there's a midline in the tribulation, 3.5 years. So 7-year period, 3.5 years. There's a middle point, and there are things that take place. We will talk about some of those. Not all of them apply to what I want to teach, because I'm not teaching end times. I'm teaching the rapture. But we will talk about some of that. And then the second half, some people say the second half is the wrath. Well, you haven't read the first several chapters of the book Revelation, because if that's not wrath, I don't know what is. Now, there will be great wrath, but there's wrath and great wrath. I'm really not interested in either one. I don't know about you, but, you know, it's like, well, I'll go through the wrath, but I don't want to go through the great wrath. It's like, I don't want any of it. And guess what? We don't have to. Thank God. So, now, down at the bottom here, I circled this. It was on this, whoever drew this, Fellowship Bible Church. Whoever this is, they drew this up. And they put this thing down here, the Battle of Gog and Magog 1, because there's another one. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. I'm not sure about that. First of all, number one, I have no idea when Ezekiel 38 and 39 is going to occur. It's going to. I have a hard time with it being during the tribulation, because Israel is blessed with 7 years of peace, and there's all different kind of things that go on during that period of time that don't seem like they fit during the tribulation. You got 7 years of tribulation, and Israel is living in peace and all kinds of blessings flowing their way, and I don't see it. But, okay, I am not teaching on Gog and Magog. So we move on, all right? So when it comes to the end of the time of the tribulation is the second coming. So the second coming is when the Lord descends from heaven and sets up his throne upon earth, defeats all the powers of darkness, the battle of Armageddon and other things. He sets up his throne and begins what we call the millennium, 1,000 years of Christ reigning on the earth. And so he brings forth the millennial kingdom, a time of incredible peace and prosperity. It's prophesied much in the Old Testament, but some of those things to us remain a mystery, because it's not about us. We are the church, and we will forever be with the Lord. We will not be subject to the issues that take place during the millennium. We will be ruling and reigning with him. Now, how that occurs and what all of that means, I don't know, but I like the idea of ruling and reigning. Anybody else there? Yeah. So whatever it is, I'm in for it. And so this 1,000-year period of time, at the end of that comes the release of Satan and, you know, the fact that he comes out having been bound for 1,000 years, and he brings all these different people against God and raises up this huge army, and again, the battle of Gog and Magog, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. At the end of that period of time comes the great white throne judgment. It's where God brings all of those except for the church, except for the believers. The church and those who are saved during the time of the tribulation will all be raised from the dead and stand before the Lord to be judged. All right? And when that takes place, after the great white throne, Satan and others are cast into the lake of eternal fire, and the believers are taken into heaven to what we call the new heaven and the new earth. All right? So that's basically an overview. A lot of details there that I did not cover, but again, I'm not here to teach on the overall view of the end times, just specifically directing our attention toward the rapture. So go back to your page one. And so, like I've said on your chart, the rapture ends the church age, which is also referred to as the last days, the church age, which began at Pentecost. The tribulation lasts for 7 years and ends with the great day of the Lord, or the second coming. And the rapture is before the second coming, which precedes the millennium. All right, and so those are principles that we see. They were mysteries. In the Old Testament, they just believed one thing, that God is going to come down and judge everybody and set up his kingdom. And all the Jews are going to go into the millennium and be his blessed people and live with him for 1,000 years. And all the rest of the nations of the world were going to come and bow down before them and honor them and bless them. That's basically what people of the Old Testament thought. It's not what the Old Testament says, but that's pretty much what they expected. So when Jesus was on the earth, they expected him to set up his kingdom. What kind of kingdom? His millennial kingdom. Okay, build your throne. Destroy the Romans. Make everybody come and bow down before us. We're waiting. But it didn't happen. Instead, their king died. I'll mess up your theology. And so that's kind of what took place, because the whole issue with the church was a mystery to them. I don't want it to be a mystery to us. It is, unfortunately, to a lot of believers. The church age, the second coming, the rapture are mysteries to too many believers. Who we are in Christ, the dispensations of grace, faith, all those things that are ours because of what Christ has done are mysteries to so many people. I gave you a list in our last session on the bottom of one of your pages. I'm not sure which. I think the bottom of page two, of all the different things that are mysteries in the New Testament, revealed as mysteries. Most people, most Christians, I would say, have no idea what even half of those are, because nobody's ever taught them. And you don't know a mystery until what? Until somebody informs you. It's secret knowledge until you have been informed or indoctrinated, whatever you want to call it. So let's go to the top of page two. And this is my basic general subject for tonight. John says, 1 John 2:18, that this is a last hour. So we're going to talk about that. 1 John 2, verse 18. There, top of your page. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is a last hour. Now, what's unfortunate is almost every translation has changed the word to the. And every translation, I bet everybody in here, your Bible says the. But the Greek Bible does not say that. The Greek Bible says it is a last hour, a non-specific, non-direct, non-distinct day. When you put the word the in front of something, it means this is distinct. It's a man versus the man. Jesus is not a logos. He is the logos. He's not a sheep or a shepherd. He is the shepherd. And so putting the word the in front of something makes it specific, distinct. But what we're going to see as we look through this passage is that many times since the beginning of the church age, we have seen things that we could call a last hour. And we have looked back and we can see this happened and that happened, and we thought, that's got to be, Jesus has got to be coming. And he didn't. Why? Because that was a last hour, not the last hour. And so John is very specific on this. In fact, he says it twice. Children, it is a last hour. as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Right? How many Antichrists are there? One or more? Look, that Antichrist, and you could word with the word the Antichrist, is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. What? That does not match my theology. Well, here's the point. Who wants to say it? Change your theology. All right? I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what it says. So now many Antichrists have come. And John writes this about 60 years after the beginning of the church age. And even by that time, there had been many Antichrists. What are we talking about? Now, we could almost change the word M-A-N-Y to M-I-N-I. Many. Tiny. Little. Many Antichrists. Because they're not the Antichrist, but they seem like it. And people would say, that's the Antichrist. But it wasn't, because we're still here. We're still here. Therefore, we know that it is a last hour. Because there is one Antichrist, he has inspired and raised up many Antichrists to come and harass the church, disturb the church, come against mankind, set up, you know, false images and false things. And he has done all of this, manipulated all these things, but they are not the Antichrist. Because one day, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. But what's hindering that? What is keeping the Antichrist from being revealed, even if he's on the earth? The church. And we'll talk about that later. You say, Jeff, you got a lot of stuff to talk about. I do. I just keep putting it back there. What do they call it? Kicking the can down the road? Yeah. So we'll get there. And so this principle is shown when we look at the timeline, that there are last days. Notice it doesn't say a last day. It doesn't say 70 years. It doesn't say 1900 years, 2000 years, 2025 years. It says what? Last days. How many days? How many years? I didn't, by the way, I didn't divide that 780,000 down into years. You're the math people, you do it. So, but, and by the way, I looked that up. There's a thing that you can put a date in there and the ending date, the starting date, and it'll tell you how many days. I did not do the math on that. Just in case you ever wondered if Jeff did that kind of math. I don't. And if it's wrong, it's not my fault. The app said it's right. So anyway. So what are we looking at? This last days, and John says it's a last hour. Notice he doesn't say it's a last day. He doesn't say it's the last day. He says it's a last hour, by which we know, because there's many antichrists, it is a last hour. So there's evidences that show him that it seems like it could be here, but then it doesn't happen. And so we have to move on. What was the book? 77. 77 reasons, 78 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 70s, 80, I don't know, but whatever it was, guess what? Didn't happen, and here we are. Now, I'm not saying the author was an antichrist, okay? I did not say that, but it's the kind of foolery. Why would the enemy want to raise people up to think that was the antichrist? Because when it doesn't happen, it challenges our faith. challenges our confidence because we put our faith in something that the Bible did not say. And, gee, that's the same thing that happened with Eve and Adam. They believed something that the Bible did not say. And it opened the door for the fall. So let's look at, we talk about this last days. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. This is Peter's words on the day of Pentecost. So the people were wondering what was going on, all this thing they were seeing, all these things they were hearing. Peter stood up in the midst and he said, this is what was uttered, spoken, through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, he's quoting Joel chapter 2, and in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So two times in this passage, he says, I will pour out my spirit. Now the passage goes on from there, but this is just the part that I wanted to refer to. In the last days. So Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God in his preaching, quotes from the book of Joel, the last days. So Peter is the one who establishes in our understanding, God didn't need him to say that, but he needed us to hear it, that the last days began when? The day of Pentecost. Now, 50 days before that with the disciples, but that's, you know, not an exact date. The last days. This is the last days. And it's represented by demonstrations of the Spirit through those who believe. That doesn't fit with some churches and denominations theology, but my answer again to that is, get over it. This is what I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And these are the things that are going to happen. These are the last days. And they began then, and 780,000 days later, we're still here. It's still the last days. And God's still doing in these days what he did in those days. Because he didn't say this is going to last for maybe 70 years, and then it's going to wear out, and you know, you're not going to need these things anymore. Because the church is too educated to believe in demonstrations of the Spirit. Doesn't say that anywhere. These are the things that are going to mark, signify the last days. So as Peter rose to address the crowd, it was the Spirit of God that gave him this inspiration. Peter did not have an Old Testament Bible in front of him to look up, see, somewhere in the Old Testament, there was something, you know, and find the book of Joel, and then look through chapter 1. No, it's not there. Chapter 2, read down. There it is. Peter didn't do that. The Spirit of God moved upon him. Why? Because he'd been filled with the Spirit just a few days before that. And so the Spirit of God had come upon them in the upper room after Jesus' resurrection. And so it was the Spirit of God that was inside of him that was helping him to realize these truths. And he just spoke as God gave him to speak. And this is the definition of the last days, is the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The days in which the Spirit of God is moving within his people, within the church. Now later on in Peter's teaching, he quotes in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, Peter proclaims, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So God is calling everybody. Those who are near are the Jews. Those who are far off are the Gentiles. And if you don't think that you belong in either one of the Jew or the Gentile, then choose the word everyone. Yeah. Upon everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Is that us? So this is an outpouring for the church. Later on, I was going to look up the verse. I didn't put it in here. But later on, Peter says, or the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily. So this is the church. The last days, the dispensation of the Spirit, a dispensation of grace and faith, the dispensation of the church. And so this is the demonstration that God makes about this promise. Now, the promise of the Father is referred to in Acts chapter 1:8, Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. So if you read those passages, I'm not going there right now, Acts 1:8, Luke 24, 49, and John 7, 38 and 39. If you look at those passages, you'll understand what the promise of the Father is. And the promise of the Father is what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of His Spirit, the believers receiving the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Not just the Holy Spirit of salvation, but the Holy Spirit of demonstration, working through them. Signs and wonders, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, miracles, faith, all those demonstrations of the Spirit working through the believer. That's what the promise of the Father is. And it's both for Jew and for Gentile. Now, different characteristics we could put of the last days. Got that section there, middle of the page. And during the last days, and I got references for each of these, God speaks by His Son. In the Old Testament, God spoke through who? The prophets, the priests. They were the ones writing, speaking. But in the last days, He speaks through who?
Jesus.
His Son, Jesus. Well, He speaks through the preachers and the pastors. Yeah, but they're moved upon by who? The Spirit of God, who is receiving His directions from the Son. So it is the Son of God speaking to the people through the Word, through the Spirit, through demonstrations. God speaks by His Son. Number two, there will be false teachers and prophets, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and on other passages, that in the last days there will be false teachers, false prophets. John says that. You know what? We know it's the last hour. Why? Because we got false teachers. Not because we got biblical teachers telling us that it is the last days. We got false teachers showing us it is the last hour, because that's why they're here, and that's what they do, and they do it very well. So false teachers. There will be great wickedness, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and the book of Jude, verses 17 through 19. Incredible wickedness. Huh. Anybody know anything about that? And we think it can't get any worse. Dear Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Right? Because it just seems like it's getting better. Every time we think it's going to, or worse, every time we think it's going to get better, it just deteriorates. And so it is that great wickedness, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, Jude, verses 17 and 19. And there will be a general denial of God's warning of coming judgments. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 13. Oh, this thing about people being judged, about standing before the throne of God, you know, that's all just junk. That's these fire and brimstone preachers, you know. It's, you know, God's not going to do that. God wouldn't do that. God is a God of love. He loves us all, and He's not going to keep anyone from coming to heaven. Everybody will go to heaven, universalism. Every religion, doesn't matter who you worship, what you worship, you're all going to go to heaven because Jesus has made it that way. No. And not only are you denying the coming judgment, you're a false teacher. So you fit into both of these categories. So there you go. But these are characteristics of the last days. These are things that are going to happen. And they are happening. And so time and again, New Testament writers, Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. James talked about it. John talked about it. Jude talked about it. Gosh, I think there's going to be last days. And there's going to be trouble during those last days. Thank God for the hope that we're looking for. That's why the coming of the Lord is called the glorious hope. That's what we are looking for, the coming of the Lord. But he's going to come for us before he returns to the earth. And again, that's a distinction we'll make as we proceed through the course, which many of you already understand. So those are the last days. What about the last day? See, there's the last days versus the last day. What is the last day all about? The last day is all about the second coming of the Lord. The appearance of Jesus Christ returning to this earth. His second coming. First coming in his birth. Second coming to judge. First coming to save. Second coming to judge. He will establish his throne, and anyone who resists will be put to death. So that when the millennium begins, there will be no unbelievers. Unbelievers that will arise during the time of the millennium so as to rebel against the Lord in those thousand, at the end of those 1,000 years, those are ones who are born of the ones who went into the millennium. Is that making sense to you?
Yeah.
So the millennium starts with only believers because everybody else has been wiped out. Anyone who does not believe when the Lord's return will be put to death. They'll be destroyed. So only those who are believers who have lived through the tribulation, and there will be people who do, they will be the ones who enter into the millennium. But some of their children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchchildren, you got 1,000 years to, you know, have children. Some of those are going to rebel at the end of the millennium. And they will then join Satan in his rebellion against God. And they will also be destroyed. So, the last day is also this day of resurrection. The Old Testament people did have a belief in a resurrection, that we will be raised up and stand before the Lord. They will be raised up. Remember Mary's words to Jesus. You know, it's like, well, Lord, we know that on the last day, you know, we will be raised. That was Martha. And so we know on the last day we will be. Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection.
Right.
So there's a resurrection that went beyond what the Old Testament people thought. The resurrection was just for them being raised up to stand before God and all the Gentiles to bow down before them. Number one, not going to happen. Number two, it didn't happen. So this is what we know about the last day. Now, there's many other things I could put in both of these things about the last days and the last day, but I'm just giving you some general points. Okay, down toward the bottom of your page two. Now we move from the last day, the last days versus the last day. Now we move to a last hour versus the last hour. So 1 John 2:18, again, we read this before. Children, it is a last hour, not the last hour. I know that's what your Bible says. And maybe you don't want to. If you get a Greek Bible out, you can look this up and you'll see there is no article in front of the word last hour. It is a last hour. As you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Notice he said is coming. So, is Antichrist coming? When? When is Antichrist coming? During the what? During the tribulation. He's not coming in the church age. He's coming in the time of the tribulation. Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists, and again, I like the M-I-N-I, many antichrists have come. There's been different ones who have risen up. And we can look at this down through the generations of history. Even in the church, the early church period, there were ones who rose up. So here's John is writing. He's writing specifically to the church that is 60, between 60 and 70 years old. All right? We don't know exactly when he wrote this, but the church started in 33, and so it is somewhere around 100. And John wrote this letter. There was a growing problem of Gnostic heresy. We've talked about that in my couple of my other classes, but Gnostic heresy means super knowledge. They have a knowledge that is above everybody else's. Not mysteries. It's not the same as the mysteries. This is superior knowledge. If you come to me, I will give you superior knowledge so that you'll realize that the stuff about the Bible, the stuff about Jesus isn't really true. Is that going on anywhere in the world today? Yeah. What people teach about Jesus, what's in the quote Bible, the Bible that you have there in your hand, you know, they will ridicule that and tell you that that's not true. And then if you really understood truth, you'd know that the Bible's full of stories. Well, it's not, and you will answer for those things. And this Gnostic heresy was growing, and so many of the believers were worried about this, seeing this growing. And, you know, it can get us become worried, anxious, when we see all some of this junk that's going on, you know, and the different anti-Christian issues that are floating around and the ridicule and the condemnation and all those things, you know, the marginalizing of believers. You know, it troubles us. Does it trouble you? It troubles us. But what? My faith is greater than what I see. And I know that those things are bound to happen. Why? Because the Bible says they will. It says as we grow close to that end time, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. I know we like to believe that it's going to get better. We want to believe that there's going to be this incredible, you know, some kind of great revival that's going to happen at the end. Paul never mentions it. Some people say, no, it's going to be a major apostasy. Everybody's going to turn away. No, Paul never mentions that. Paul always talks about we who are alive. John says, we who are here, we. In other words, he thought it was happening in his day. He thought it was happening right when he was talking about it, when he was writing the letter, we who are alive and remain. Not you who are alive and remain, not they who are alive and remain, but we. So Paul saw this as happening. Many other people were being pulled away by these false teachers. And these false teachers are disrupting the church, and they're dividing the church, and they're causing great trouble within the church. And so John says, you know what? That's the way it is. That's what was going to happen. And so John goes on. Look at the bottom of your page, 1 John chapter 4. He says, Beloved, verse 1, 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every YouTube video, every Facebook post, everything on social media. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And here's what we test. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, right? Many antichrists. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. If you preach that Jesus, the Son of God, is also became man, then you are from God. Listen to what else he says. And every spirit that does not confess, acknowledge, that Jesus is not from God, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God, confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. All right, somebody all got that wrong. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus confess Jesus, kind of comma, is not from God. All right. So if people do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that's the spirit of Antichrist. They're not just wrong. It's the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not saying they are an Antichrist. It's just that they've given in to the spirit of Antichrist, which is troubling many denominations to this day. Many established denominations and churches, many Christians are being pulled off to this. Well, yeah, okay, maybe Jesus was God, you know, but the man, he wasn't really the man. And if he wasn't a man, guess what? He didn't die on a cross. And if he didn't die on a cross, then he didn't raise from the dead. And if he didn't raise from the dead, then we're not saved. So Jesus had to come in the flesh. And so this was an essential. And so this heresy, along with many others that began to arise during the next 300 years of the church age, from 100 to 400, this heresy especially touched upon the person of Christ, who Christ is, what he has established, what he has done. And it touched upon him. Many of them attacked his deity. Many others attacked his humanity. But Jesus was both God and man. And if he was not, then we are not saved. And so these all came down. And there's other points at the top of your next page that I will have to take up in our next session. But who's the source of these heresies? Not men. Men don't sit back in some place and think these things up. They come from who? From Satan himself. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, these false teachers will arise teaching perverted things, right? He talks later about people teaching doctrines from demons, right? Doctrines of demons, that doctrines that come from the demonic. And so demonic forces are trying to infiltrate the church today. Because what? They were in Paul's day. It's the same. And I know we want to think that we're a special assault, that the church today is going through trouble that has never been like it's ever been. Yes, it has. You just didn't live by it back then. You didn't live at that time. So, you know, we think, well, it's not as bad then as it is now. Yeah, it is. And I might just go ahead and say, we haven't seen anything yet. Because the closer we get to the end, the more viral these things will become. And so the enemy is out to do what? Destroy the church, destroy the witness of the church, and thereby destroy what? People coming to Christ. That's really what he's after. So, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your